this morning's readings. We have two. One is from Romans and the other is from Matthew. First one is Romans 8, 28 to 39. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son but gave him up for us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Second reading is from Matthew 13, 44 to 53. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. This is the word of the Lord.
Readings in your leaflets, those readings. We'll be looking mostly at the Matthew 13 one. Is it all worth it? Living as a Christian. Sometimes it's hard to see it living as a Christian, living for Jesus as a citizen of his kingdom is really worth it. Now, I'm so thankful, like, it's easy for us, isn't it? We can gather publicly without fear of persecution. But still, sometimes it's hard, isn't it? I feel it sometimes in a social situation. You know, when everyone's asking you, oh, what do you do for a living? And there's a chat about that. And everyone shows interest until it comes to the, oh, I'm a pastor of a church. You know, it's Adelaide, so people are polite. But the bit about my job, that conversation doesn't go on quite as long. Or sometimes, it depends who you're with, but sometimes there'll be one bloke who thinks it's funny to be extra crude and explicit to try and shock the religious guy. I remember feeling, is it really worth it, when we first moved here, trying to make friends at work and always missing out on the Friday night going for dinner or whatever because I was always helping to run Trinity Youth at Brighton at the time. I feel it looking around how most people, I mean, there's cost of living crisis, but most people seem to have a $60,000 car. And I wonder, how do they afford the loan? And then I think, well, I suppose they aren't giving a bunch of money away to church, are they? And I said a couple of weeks ago, being a Christian means you're never going to be as available a friend or family member or worker as you might otherwise be. Is it worth it? And what's more, Jesus has been telling us in the parables that we looked at so far, his kingdom is glorious, majestic, unimaginably good, but for the moment, in many ways, it's hidden, not seen by most. And it is growing, but in God's mercy, bad kingdoms are allowed to grow up around it. I mean, it's great they get a chance to convert from being weeds to wheat, but it doesn't half make it harder for us, doesn't it? Is it all worth it? Well, in two very short parables we just heard, Jesus has one big point. So I'm going to do it the other way. Normally I like lead up to the big point, but here's the big point to start the sermon, right? The kingdom of God is so valuable that it's worth sacrificing anything to gain it. The kingdom of God is so valuable, it's worth sacrificing anything to gain it. So in the parables, when the man buys the field, when the merchant buys the pearl, at such great cost, each ends up possessing something worth much more than they paid. Each possesses something worth much more than they paid. And so my prayer this morning is that we'll be reminded of what is so valuable, so precious about the kingdom of God, and encourage and challenge us that whatever we lose by giving ourselves over to God's kingdom, we gain infinitely more. So first, there's an outline in your leaflet there, just 3 points. First of all, Jesus' kingdom is the most valuable thing in the world. Go all in. So let's just have a quick look again. Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant searching for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. I mean, they're beautifully simple parables, aren't they? With the treasure in the field, don't get hung up on the ethics of it. You know, should he have told the landowner? Shouldn't he try and identify the owner of the treasure? Those aren't the point. Although you do wonder if Jesus used this example to prick up the ears of the Pharisees, you know, the sticklers to the letter of the law. Now, the big point for both is simple enough. And it's the one you feel as you hear the story. The man sees the treasure is so good. It's worth doing everything in his power. It's worth him going all in to take ownership of it. And notice he does that in his joy. He sells all he has to buy the field. He's found the real deal. He's won. His dreams have come true. Joy is stated in the field parable, and it's implied for the pearl merchant. Both of them stop looking for anything else. The kingdom of God is the treasure, the winning at life that everyone is looking for, really, whether they realize it or not. And to compare and contrast the parables, they're very similar. But in the first, he happens across the treasure, doesn't he? In the normal course of his life. Maybe he's walking across the field and stubs his toe in it or something. Maybe he's ploughing the field and just suddenly runs into it. We're not told. And the pearl merchant, on the other hand, he's proactively searching through every jewel store, every port. He's searching for treasure. But the result's the same. Each knows the value of the thing that they've found is so enormous, so off the scale, that whatever their life was about before, it's worth exchanging completely for this treasure, for this pearl. The kingdom of God has come near and broken into the world in a new way in Jesus. For now, hidden to some extent, often rejected, growing up alongside God's enemies. But when it's found, it is treasure. And the right response is to give yourself over to its King, Jesus, completely in joy. Which begs the question, what is so good, so precious about Jesus' kingdom? Well, one answer is look at the rest of the New Testament. We could spend the rest of the year going through and seeing what is so good about God and his rule. And actually, that is part of what we're doing in every sermon, in every song that we sing together, in every Bible study. Because ultimately, all of it is about God's King Jesus and his kingdom. So which bit of the Bible, what bit of the Bible should we talk about today to look at the value of God's kingdom? Well, a good thing to do is look at the Bible passages in their context. So let's just go look back at the last two chapters of Matthew, 11 and 12, the bit before this, and see what we find there. Some little snippets, and then we'll look at some from that reading we had from Romans 8. So snapshots of the value of Jesus' kingdom. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So any other kingdom you might live for, including the kingdom of me, myself and I, might sound like it's offering freedom, fulfillment, meaning, but actually, they burden us with expectation, burden us with trying to save ourselves, burden us with trying to generate our own meaning in place of the meaning that God has given us in his creation. And living like that is hard. In contrast, Jesus comes to bring us rest for our souls. That's why the treasure brings joy. Finding Jesus means the search for the answers to all the big questions in life is over. The burdens are lifted. So there's one thing. In Matthew 12, 21, in his name, the nations will put their hope. The gist of that section of chapter 12 is that Jesus opens access to God's kingdom up to anyone who will believe in him, including Gentiles like you and me. This kingdom's for the whole world. You don't have to be a somebody already to have access. And then from Matthew 12, 22, we see that Jesus is following. We see that Jesus is stronger than Satan. He's bound Satan up and freed people. Now, for now, the weeds of evil are still around so that as many as possible can be saved. But the problem of evil is one that's been dealt with once and for all. The devil's been defeated in the long term. So all the bad and hurt and pain and their causes will be removed when God's kingdom comes in its fullness. And then Matthew 12, 31. Jesus can forgive any sin, every sin. Nobody is too far gone to enter the kingdom of God if they will turn away from their sin and turn to Jesus in faith. Forgiveness, full, final, forever forgiveness is available right now for anybody. There isn't a sin or situation Jesus hasn't paid for on the cross. And actually, it's just foolish pride to say that your particular sin isn't covered by the cross. And then from our Romans reading, I got to read that as well, just to, show even more of the value of the kingdom. For those in God's kingdom, God is working everything for our good. So even the worst we go through in life, he will imbue with purpose and somehow, somewhere, make it all good. That's not to dismiss or invalidate any genuine suffering that we're going through right now. That's real, and we stand with you in that. But our destiny is that we're going to be treated like we are treasure. We're going to be treated like our brother Jesus, transformed to be just like him and glorified. God isn't stingy in his kingdom. He graciously gives us all things, it says. We're not hanging in there by a thread, begrudgingly let in and barely making it in. We're described as more than conquerors. And the only one who could condemn us, the only one who could take all of this away, is the very one who died in our place to save us, to make sure we can be there. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's some things, and we've only scratched the surface, some things about what's so good about the kingdom of heaven, why it's treasure. Treasure. At the moment, you can go to the Museum of South Australia, buy a ticket to go and look at the Galloway Hoard. I think there's a slide of this. There we go. It's the richest and rarest, and the richest find of rare and unique Viking Age objects ever made in Britain or Ireland, buried around AD 900 in Scotland and only discovered 11 years ago. It was discovered by metal detectorist Derek McLennan. He said, "I dragged myself out of my sick bed because I had two friends that wanted to detect, and I'm a bit of an obsessive, a nerd, I think. I unearthed the first piece. Initially, I didn't understand what I'd found because I thought it was just a silver spoon. And I turned it over, wiped my thumb across it, and saw the Salter type of design. I knew instantly it was Viking. Then my senses exploded. I went into shock. Endorphins flooded my system. And away I went, stumbling towards my colleagues, waving it in the air, yelling, 'Viking! Viking!' And what did he do? He went back. And he went back again. After all the archaeologists had gone, he went back again and found a second level. Among the finds was an early silver Christian silver cross. Eventually, he sold the hoard for £2 million. What's that? About $4 million. So his response to finding the treasure, he went all in. Full nerd. The right response to discovering the treasure of God's kingdom, to hearing the good news of peace with God, a life of purpose and meaning, heading to glory through Jesus. The right response is to throw yourself in, all in, no holding back. Jesus' kingdom is the most valuable thing in the world. Live for it. That's our next heading. Live for it. We're reminded in the parable of the nets that there are only two ways things can go for us. So let's look again, verse 47. "Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous, and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Sounds harsh. It's the same message as the parable of the wheat and the weeds. But again, we've seen from these snippets that we just looked at, Jesus' kingdom is all about his reign, his winning over everything that stands between us and everlasting life and joy. And we're part of that kingdom if we treasure it more than anything else. Jesus' kingdom is his rule to save us from destruction into enjoying him. Jesus is promising to bring complete justice and deal with all that is bad once and for all. More than that, the good news is if we trust him with our lives, he will rescue us from the part every one of us plays in contributing to all that is bad. There was a bloke called Alexander Solzhenitsyn. I think that's how you say it. He was a prisoner in a Russian gulag for many years. And his observation, seeing humanity at its lowest, was this: "The line between good and evil runs not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart." Jesus is urging us in these parables, recognize his kingdom for the good that it is. What greater cause is there to live for? Treat it in the way you live your life as the treasure that it is. And the funny thing is, anybody who's been a Christian for a good while will tell you, the more you give up your life for God's kingdom, the more you give over to serving God's kingdom, the more you give up for him, time, money, habits, temporary pleasures, relationships, the more that doesn't feel like losing life. It feels like gaining life. As Apostle Paul puts it in Philippians 3, verse 8, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." All the good stuff anybody experiences in life, all that is a blessing, a gift from God by his grace. And in turning that into the service of his kingdom, those good things find their true purpose and we find more life, life to the full. So let me challenge us. How will living for God's kingdom change how you live this week or this term or this year? Actually, how will it change the course of your life? What things you sign up for, what things you drop, how you use your time, how you shape your priorities, how will God's kingdom shape how you do the things that you do do? I'm conscious I'm a reserved Brit, so, and I don't want to miss the impact of the preciousness of living for God's kingdom. So I'm going to tell you about an American preacher, John Piper. You might have heard of him. He did a sermon that became famous. Later, you can buy it as a book. It's entitled, "Don't Waste Your Life." And he preached this originally to a big crowd of uni students in the early 2000s. And he compared two pairs of people and the kingdoms they had lived for. He said this: Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards had both been killed in Cameroon. Ruby was over 80, single all her life. She poured it out for one great thing: to make Jesus Christ known among the unreached, the poor and the sick. Laura was a widow, a medical doctor, pushing 80 years old and serving at Ruby's side in Cameroon. The brakes failed, the car went over the cliff, and they were both killed instantly. And I asked my people, was that a tragedy? Two lives driven by one great vision, spent in unheralded service to the perishing poor for the glory of Jesus Christ. 2 decades after almost all their American counterparts have retired to throw their lives away on trifles. No, that's not a tragedy. That is a glory. I'll tell you what a tragedy is. I'll read to you from Reader's Digest, February 1998, what a tragedy is. Bob and Penny took early retirement 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. The American dream: come to the end of your life, your one and only life, and let the last great work before you give an account to your creator be, I collected shells. See my shells. That is a tragedy. And people today are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace that tragic dream. And I get 40 minutes to plead with you. Don't buy it. Don't waste your life. It's so short and so precious. That's John Piper. Back to me now. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. The men in the parables, they're finding treasure, completely change their outlook on life, completely transform their lives. I mean, those parables would be a lot more rubbish, wouldn't they, if the story was, the man found the treasure in the field and thought, oh, that's nice, but I don't want too much change in my life, and then just carried on. Or if the merchant talked himself out of buying that pearl and settled for a life of less beauty, less wealth. We have found the loveliest thing in the world. Nothing compares. Living for God's precious, priceless kingdom, using the gifts and life and energy and passions He's given you in service of that kingdom, that's real life. Life to the full. And knowing about the treasure, our lives are shaped by it, and we want others to know about it. Jesus' kingdom is the most powerful thing in the world. Tell everyone about it. Verse 51. Jesus said to his disciples, "Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asked. "Yes," they replied. He said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." So in other words, Jesus hasn't come to do away with the Old Testament. It's not like that didn't work out and he's God's plan B. The flashes of jewels of God's kingdom glimpsed in the Old Testament are shown in all their splendor in Jesus. And our job is to bring out these new and old treasures, to tell people the good news message about Jesus that makes complete sense of and completes the Old Testament story. People find their way to God's kingdom in many ways. So some, like the man in the field, completely oblivious, going about their own lives, stumble across Jesus, stub their toe on him almost. People like the Samaritan woman who Jesus met at the well, and she found salvation. Others are searchers, searching for answers to the big questions in life, like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts, who's heard snippets, but just needs someone to help him join the dots, to make sense of it all, just needed showing Jesus. And our best bet of helping people discover treasure is to know the treasure, know about the treasure more and more for ourselves. When we were in England in December, we visited the National Gallery, you know, what with us being so cultured and everything. We loved that. Now, we saw some amazing pieces of artwork. We saw Monets and Van Goghs and Renoirs. And I thought, well, they're good, aren't they? But since then, I keep getting my Facebook feed short videos of the curators in that gallery standing next to a piece and explaining it and talking about it and sharing their passion for that artist and what's so amazing about that piece. And I really wish I'd seen those short videos before I went to the gallery and not after. The more we know and experience the treasure of God's kingdom, the more sharing that treasure is in our joy. It's just wearing our heart on its sleeve because we're just so joyful about it. We can't help but share the treasure. People of my grandma's generation, especially, actually still, I remember as a little boy, you weren't allowed in the front room because the front room was kept nice and posh, clean and tidy, the best furniture in there, the family's most precious treasures on display on a dresser or in the cabinet. And I always thought, what a complete waste of a room in a house that's not very big anyway. But actually, the sentiment behind it was to show your visitors the best hospitality you could, to show off your treasures, I suppose, in the best environment to be seen in, the best showing you could give. And as we live for the kingdom, we're doing our bit to show off the treasure as best we can. Except we're not just reserving it for posh visitors. Children are allowed in as well. We're taking it out and we're handing it around and talking people through it. So just practically then, how do we go all in for God's kingdom, treating it like treasure? Well, to a large extent, we've just promised to do that in our commissioning service. Growing in love and knowledge of Jesus, obeying his commands, loving one another and our neighbours, reading and sharing God's word and praying, serving one another, having grace for one another, then having some more grace for one another, running away from sin, doing our best to be a good witness about the treasure, praying for opportunities and overcoming the awkward and taking risks to share the good news of Jesus. I've deliberately printed those so you can take them away and think about and pray them. Maybe this week, next to each one, write down one practical change you could make to fulfill that promise. They're nothing fancy, nothing new, just getting on with it with God's help in his strength. And yet, the parables have taught us, actually, this is fancy. It's more than fancy. This is part of building something of eternal worth, something glorious and unending, God's kingdom. So there we are. That's Jesus' parables of the kingdom we've looked at in this short series in chapter 13. We've seen not to be discouraged. Many will reject the word of Jesus, but some will accept and bear unimaginable fruit. We've seen the kingdom, though seemingly small and inconspicuous, has grown, is growing, and will keep growing till harvest time. We've seen that God will deal with evil once and for all, but for now, he's showing grace, as should we, so that as many as possible turn to Jesus. And we've seen the kingdom of heaven is worth infinitely more than anything following Jesus might cost us. So don't hold back. In your joy, give everything about you over to living for God's kingdom. For Jesus. Jesus who says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That verse from Philippians again. I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus spoke in parables to really get under our skin, to take the truth of your word through us so we have to interact with it for ourselves. Thanks for all those things we've learned. And pray you'll just capture our hearts anew to see your kingdom for the treasure that it is, and give ourselves over for living for your kingdom. Amen.